Irresistible grace is one of the five doctrinal pillars out of the Bible and reaffirmed in the Reformation, that greatest revival of Christendom in 2,000 years. As we have been using the term tulip in this 13th sermon to summarize these pillars today, it is the I which stands for irresistible grace. Yes, all of Scripture testifies of the biblical doctrine of free grace instead of Satan's doctrine of free will. All of our godly forefathers believed and taught this precious doctrine, specifically in the Reformation's strong opposition to the Arminian doctrine of free will. Today, our sermon, our scripture for this sermon is from Psalm 110. Come, let us bow in the dust before his holy face and pray that we may be in the Spirit as we read his holy word. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod out of thy strength and out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathens. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now our specific text from this precious chapter, which is full of the doctrine of irresistible grace, is from verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Let us hear it again. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Sadly, the doctrine of irresistible grace is openly distorted and rejected today and is greatly misunderstood. In this wicked and perverse generation, which has so turned upside down Scripture and reformational standards, which God's church has embraced and adhered to for the last 6,000 years, until it was changed upside down in this generation. Oh, examine it yourself and compare what Christendom believed and preached even 50 years ago. How radically different it is from today. This morning we want to examine what vast, comprehensive, and destructive manipulations have taken place by mainstream Christendom's leaders, which if Calvin, Luther, and Edwards could miraculously come alive today, would laugh a high percentage of Christendom to scorn and would thunder condemnation upon us. So if all of our godly church fathers would do this condemnation, it is also most certain that the living God is and will and is actually thundering today that exact message from his great throne above, thundering out, repent, repent, repent. Sadly, the overwhelming and obvious question today is why? Why are God's ambassadors, who are supposed to be repeating God's words verbatim, Why are they not repeating them? Oh, what message do we hear so much today? Even with all the 9 plagues God has sent upon us in America just this year. Think of COVID-19, which has brought the whole world to its knees. Think of the 5 hurricanes America has seen in this year. Think of the riots and the burning and the devastations in 50 of American cities by Antifa. Think of your churches being closed, many still closed, where the preaching and prayer is forbidden in so much of America. Think of the storm that destroyed 1/3 of Americans' crop. Think of the wildfires devastating the West Coast. Think of the earthquake yesterday in LA, for it was God speaking loudly to America today in these 9 plagues. Oh, think this, consider this. Sadly, because of repentance, pulpit after pulpit is speaking out a false message, a counterfeit message, that everything is somehow going to be all right. We're going to be okay. We're going to get back to normal soon. But that's not God's message. It's not my message He gave me to tell you. They say God loves us too much to destroy His church. But that's a lie. For in fact, history tells us accurately that God destroyed His corrupt church 31 different times already in history. Somehow, going back to normal is the corrupt and sinful ways which have so aroused God's anger upon us today in 2020. Oh, yes. In adversity, consider God's message. God's ambassadors are supposed to be faithful and are supposed to be preaching God's message and words verbatim. Yes, know for certain that God's message today is repent, repent, repent. Not peace, peace, peace. We have already read what Scripture teaches us of irresistible grace. Today we're going to also look at this precious doctrine in 3 main points. First, what our forefathers said and wrote. Secondly, some clear examples out of Scripture. Third, what irresistible grace is and how it works in the life of a sinner. Now, in our first point, irresistible grace is simply the doctrine of divine active work in reality that God uses to call His elect sinner to new life during their lifetime, and which makes a fallen human sinner alive again, spiritually alive again. Yes, irresistible grace is the celebrated new birth. It is the act of being born again, the act of being drawn out of the darkness of Satan into God's marvelous light. Yes, this divine grace stays alive in the elect called sinner throughout their entire life, even though it may sometimes seem to be so faded and so indiscernible that it is almost impossible for man to perceive. But God is the God of the heart. God keeps it alive inwardly, often unseen by man. Are you one of those, a bruised reed, a smoking flax? Has God awakened you? Now, know that God has given this doctrine to especially combat those, as we said, who embrace the doctrine of free will for their personal salvation. It is a doctrine against those who so reject and mock this doctrine, because obviously the natural man can not see or understand divine things, and he naturally rejects everything that is outside of their control and outside of their will. Yes, scripture emphasizes that unregenerate man, natural man, cannot understand God's ways, and therefore they reject him. Even though every page of the Bible speaks of this doctrinal truth of irresistible grace, man is born dead in sins and trespasses. Yes, a small child does not need to go to school to learn how to sin. And no, we do it naturally out of our hearts. Oh, consider, we only have to look around at the great plagues God is sending upon us today upon America and see how it doesn't seem to have affected us to repent. Look, we have been subject to the global pandemic of COVID-19 for over 170 days. And yet, we have not yet repented, because we are not listening, we are not hearing his word of repent. Because we aren't listening, God has also sent these 8 additional plagues upon us to try to get our attention. Oh, I beg you, do not fulfill Revelation 16, verse 21, where God sent many plagues upon the people. We can read it. And God had to say, and men blasphemed God because of the plagues, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Oh, let not be us. Let us hear and fear and see. God is speaking loudly to you and me today. Now, what also makes this precious doctrine so confusing to today's Christendom is the fact that enemies of Scripture are trying to mix two different things. Honest comparisons is comparing apples with apples, oranges with oranges, not mixing them up. Satan cunningly disguised as an angel of light, has striven day and night to so confuse this issue today. And tragically, he has been very, very successful in mixing this issue up with people and churches in these days. Yes, the doctrine of irresistible grace is only and specifically about God's divine calling to his dear chosen elect child, bringing them out of their self-made darkness to his divine light. In and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And no, it is not. I repeat, it is not about resisting grace in his general call of the gospel to the world, which he has sent all around the world. God's general call is most certainly resistible. Let me repeat that. God's general call is most certainly resistible. It happens daily by millions and billions of people. Sadly, that evidence that God's general call to salvation is resistible and rejected by man is a most open and a most obvious truth. Yes, overwhelmingly evident all around us, and yes, clearly how many millions and billions of people around the world reject that gospel, actually openly and obviously do steadfastly resist God's general call to sinners to repent, to believe on the name and the blood of Jesus Christ, to have Christ formed within them, to be conformed to his image. Yes, tragically, how much resistance there is. It is overwhelming around the world. We can see how God laments this resisting reality of his message. For he says in Matthew 22, verse 14, many are called, few are chosen. Hear it again. Many are called, few are chosen. This is irresistible grace. But this morning, we want to talk about the irresistible grace, the doctrine which is irresistible. It cannot be resisted. All the powers in the world cannot resist it. For this is what Scripture calls being born again, the new birth, the coming out of darkness to the light of the gospel. Yes, when God effectually calls a sinner to repentance, this is the moment that the Holy Spirit enters into the sinner's heart. This moment is irresistible grace. An example from the Christian creeds of our forefathers can be seen in our Reformed Confession of Faith. Oh, hear what the Holy Spirit gave in our creeds to the Church in Article 11 of the Confession of Faith, under the head, the Holy Spirit's work in conversion. Moreover, when God comes and carries out this good pleasure in the elect, or works true conversion in them, God not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the effectual operations of the same regenerating Spirit, God also penetrates into the inmost being, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. God infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. God activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruits of good deeds. Also, Article 12 of the Confession of Faith under regeneration as a supernatural work. And this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, and the making alive so clearly proclaimed in the Scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teachings, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working that after God's work is done, it remains in human power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a miraculous, hidden, an inexpressible work which is not less than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead, as Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, teaches. As a result, all those in whose heart God works in this marvelous way are certainly, unfailingly, and effectually reborn, and do actually believe. And then the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but is being activated by God, is also itself active. For this reason, people themselves, by grace which they have received, are also rightly said to believe and to repent. Look at Article 13, the incomprehensible way of regeneration. In this life, believers cannot fully understand the way that this work occurs. Meanwhile, they rest content with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they do believe with the heart and love their Savior. Now, obviously, we can multiply many examples in the Bible for all the saints and all God's children are saved by irresistible grace. Not one saint is saved in a different way. Let me say it again. Not one saint is saved in a different way. Some are more dramatic than others, but they all experience this same Spirit's work. No one who is saved who does not know this doctrine, embrace this doctrine, that if God had not sent His irresistible grace into your and my fallen nature, you and I would never, never have asked for Him, and we would have perished forever. Now, one of the most obvious examples is that of the Apostle Paul. Can anyone fathom the instantaneous change God made in Paul, traveling to Damascus to kill Christians? As a youth, he had been reared in all the principles of Christendom. Few were so strict as he was in the observation of God's law. What a fierce defender he was for the Pharisees who hated Jesus. None were so zealous as Paul in fiercely opposing the name of Jesus, arresting and killing Christians everywhere. He was a special friend of the wicked high priest Caiaphas. How his wicked reputation spread, how all of Christianity feared this horrible, horrible man, who really thought he was doing God's service by killing his children. Yes, every cell in his body was driven and dedicated to destroying Jesus' people and his work. But now came irresistible grace, and dramatically God changed him, and we see a divine moment from God's hand from on high. Here is irresistible grace in full and dramatic display. Here was another one of irresistible grace's prime trophies. Yes, how Satan and his angels mourned in anger, for not only was one of their prime supporters now radically changed, but he knew God would use Paul to mightily rob hell of many of his intended victims, which he had so planned to be in hell with him. But now look, after irresistible grace so triumphed in Paul's soul, how every cell now in his body was reversed and now disciplined to promote Jesus day and night. How he spent the next 30 years striving for the teaching of Jesus, more than even any of the other apostles. Try to imagine that paradox of God's hidden providence, for Jesus had spent 3 hard and long and difficult years walking with and teaching his 12 apostles, and how slow they were to learn. But look now, in an instant Paul learned more than all the apostles together. For clearly, his most dedicated and hard-working servant was Paul, who had never seen Jesus in his human flesh, and so sadly had so fiercely resisted God's Son. It is grace of God. Paul never could forget it. And the dying faces of Stephen and all the others he had killed was always before his face. He was the chiefest of sinners, he admitted readily. Yes, all of God's ways are past finding out. They are often hidden in the depths of the sea, but they are sure. Oh yes, was not Paul, and is not every single saint, a brand plucked out of the fire of hell, which had been ready to perish eternally? Now we must hasten to say that Paul is unique. No one is saying in any way that this is always the exact way of God's regeneration, of his irresistible grace, that it happens so dramatically in every person, so visibly. Far from it. There was only one Paul. There was only one thief on the cross. No, the vast majority are different. Every person's conversion must have this irresistible grace at the beginning. And these general divine characteristics as evidences. But our godly forefathers have always emphasized that the process of sanctification within and of each person is as different as the leaves on the tree, or the snowflakes falling, or the fingerprints of men. All different. Now, another example of irresistible grace seen in the Bible was, of course, that of the king of Nineveh and his entire city of Nineveh repenting immediately upon God's message of repentance through Jonah. Immediately, irresistible grace penetrated into these thousands and millions of human hearts. Remember, these people, the Ninevites, were the most openly wicked people in all the world. Can you imagine, can you fathom that astounding and outrageous and instantaneous change of the entire city, of these wicked men? Nothing like this was ever seen before. Who could have thought it, comprehended it? One moment these Ninevites were reveling and rejoicing in their outrageous sport and cruel wickedness, which often consisted of watching their human enemies captured in war being skinned alive before them, and their body parts cut off one by one until, in howling screams of agony, their captive victim dying. That was entertainment for the Ninevite. Can you imagine delighting in this cruel sport of cutting human bodies at their lavish, riotous banquets? Oh, horrible horror. But the irresistible grace arrested them in one instant. Yes, one view of divine holiness is enough to spoil any sinner for any other human beauty that he might seek after or find on earth. Such born-again saints can never fully return to the beauties of the world, though darkness of their life circumstances and poor choices may for a season or a time appear to obscure them. But nothing is compared to him and his beauty. And one view of Jesus Christ, one view of him only, increases the desire to see more and more of him, the pursuit of holiness. Now, in our third point, from all that has been said here, many are going to say, according to their human thinking, wow, what power, what a crushing, overwhelming force God sends. Wow, what fearful thunder comes out of the sky to descend upon such a poor sinner, to force him or her and beat them severely. Of course they will quickly bow in submission. No wonder they submit to him in repentance when they experience that kind of overwhelming force pressing them down, crushing them to the ground. They think it is like COVID-19, so overwhelming that everyone shuts themselves up in their house from this invisible virus. 200,000 dead already. No wonder everyone submits. But if you thought that this was the way that God works irresistible grace in the sinner by brute, blunt force crushing down upon him, that this kind of force was the way of irresistible grace, you are wrong. You have thought entirely wrongly. Listen. Irresistible grace is not by my power nor might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It is not a crushing force. Then let me be very clear. The irresistible grace we are preaching about this morning is not brute force. It is a soft, small, gentle, alluring persuasion from God. Listen from the Bible. God, through Paul in Romans 2, verse 4, tells us this. or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Let me repeat it. The goodness of God leads sinners to repentance. Yes, it is the goodness of God which leads a sinner to repentance. It cannot be said enough. Not overwhelming might, not overwhelming power, or overwhelming, crashing, thundering force. No, no, no. God, who has made every part of man, knows that the way of force, because of the desperate wickedness of every human heart, just makes a sinner harder, not softer. God says to his apostles, don't even go to the Pharisees anymore. Don't go to the leaders of our Christian church at Jerusalem, the church of Israel anymore, for they will only rebel more and more. You will only make them harder by your correcting words. Their ears are closed. Their eyes are shut. Their heart is sealed. Their consciences are seared. Horrible sentence. Jeremiah and the other prophets are told the same thing often. Listen, pray not for these people anymore. Because of their stubborn, relentless sins, my ears are closed to them. I will not even hear their prayers. Oh, what an awful condition that is. Pray that you and I do not fall into such a rebellion against God. No, the Lord says through Hosea 2, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Irresistible grace is an alluring power, not a forcing power. God does not force his children in crushing submission. That kind of brute force is called slavery. God did not make man as a robot who can only do whatever is programmed into them. God could have made us as a computer, which when we push this button, we jump this way. When we push that button, we perform this way. No, but he made us flesh and blood to love him freely or not. There would be no love in such an invention of a robot or a computer or creation of God, but just blind, robotic, machine-like obedience, where we would do nothing different than the button God pressed. No, no, no. God makes us as flesh and blood humans so that we might freely love within the irresistible grace by which he presents himself as so overwhelmingly good, so loving, so fatherly, that the arrested sinner, they cannot possibly resist that love. Yes, that is what irresistible grace means in this doctrine. God does not use brute crushing force, but because of his overwhelming love that he reveals to the elect sinner, is sweetly, irresistibly drawn to him in this unfathomable unfathomable one. The sinner, the elect sinner, cannot do otherwise. Yes, here in this moment is free will restored, for there God presents the choice within the will of a lost, hopeless, helpless, poor, needy, grieving, missing sinner. To choose, God, do you choose differently? Do you choose the way of Satan's darkness, sin, destruction, and everlasting pain? Or would you choose the way of God's Son, Jesus, light, holiness, abundant, everlasting life, and ever increasing, everlasting bliss, love unbounded? The choice cannot be more stark. And the lost sinner who faces it has no problem with irresistible grace. Of course, he will choose God. Who would choose all bad when all good is presented to them so lovingly, so freely, so blissfully, so beautifully? Yes, who can refuse to be loved? That's what irresistible grace means. Now, a high percentage of Christendom rejects this reformational doctrine of irresistible grace or distorts it. Their leaders have not been taught it. And obviously, if they do not know it, they could not possibly teach it to the congregation, to the people. No, so many, tragically, they are chained to the abominable error of the doctrine of free will, which insists that man chooses his salvation from his own will. They teach that the sinner simply has to believe the gospel call of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they are automatically saved. They do not know what irresistible means in irresistible grace. It is the work of God in the beginning. All of our godly forefathers would thunder condemnation on such a erroneous interpretation of this precious doctrine. And you can be certain, God certainly is today. He is immutable. He does not change. Do you hear his voice today? We need to restore the reformational doctrine of irresistible grace in the church today. Yes, what has been so distorted, is so twisted, and so destroyed is the real doctrine of salvation. Irresistible grace is irresistible, because it is so beautiful, because it is so lovable, because it is the work of God working first in the elect sinner's heart. Oh, pray for that irresistible grace. Pray that God may be revealed in his beauty, for he is altogether lovely to such people, chief among 10,000. He has a head of gold. His countenance is beaming. He has dove's eyes. And yes, for those who may know him, and the kisses of his lips are sweeter than wine. Oh, may we know that Jesus. We pray in this day. Amen.